Part of working with youth is understanding youth culture, and that's something I try to do without, you know, being weird about it or dropping lingo. They're like, no, please don't ever say it again. Luckily, I've not heard that yet. So, but how many of you guys remember one of these? Okay, that was very. I might give this to you, and I'm just kidding. Now, some of you had middle school flashbacks. And some of you, younger maybe, you have no idea what this is because your entire childhood has existed in an iPhone, which is fine. That's okay. So for the uneducated in the room, maybe you don't know, this was basically ancient prophetic technology. No, seriously. you could ask it questions about your future, like, will she ever like me back? Or how about this one? Will I pass this test that I definitely didn't study for? Or should I eat Taco Bell before youth camp? Bad idea. And here's the thing. We would ask it a question, and then we'd kind of shake it like we were trying to wake up wisdom itself. And we'd wait for this life-changing insight, you know? Maybe it would say, like, outlook, not so good, right? Or it might say, like, ask again later, or signs point to yes. Always like that when it was in regards to the opposite sex. That was a good one. Signs point to yes. But here's the thing, and we started last week kind of talking about God's will, and we're continuing this week, because a lot of times as believers in Jesus Christ, we kind of approach God's will in the same way. God, should I date him? Shake, shake, shake. Right? And then sometimes we spiritualize it. Maybe we say something like, well, I felt peace, right? Lord, should I take this job? And we kind of give it a little shake. Well, you know, there I was at Starbucks, and the guy randomly mentioned Texas, so clearly the Spirit is leading, right? We kind of have these thoughts. I mean, as Christians, we get kind of weird when we're trying to figure out God's will. And maybe other people that we know might turn everything into a sign, right? Like, I was praying about whether or not I should text her, and then the Chick-fil-A cashier said, my pleasure. And I just felt peace. Like, brother, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's just good customer service, right? And we laugh because it's a truth that we feel. Deep down inside, most of us are terrified about getting it wrong. And we like start making deals with God like we're negotiating contracts. We have thoughts like this, or at least I have. I'll just throw myself under the bus. Like, what if I miss God's will? Or what if I marry the wrong person? Or take the wrong job? Move to the wrong place? Or buy the wrong car? What if I order grocery store sushi and meet Jesus early? Like, that's really, I mean, buying it at Kroger, I mean, it's usually pretty good. But underneath it all is this fear and this assumption that God's will is on this one tight, fragile tightrope, and one wrong step, and like your future is ruined forever. And the problem is that mindset eventually turns the Christian life into panic management instead of faithful obedience. And that's why this passage matters so much. Because Romans 12 already has showed us something important last week, that before God reveals direction, he calls for surrender. Before God reveals direction, he calls for surrender. We said that before Paul talks about discernment, he talks about transformation, or as Craig Groeschel would say, the who before the do. And now the question becomes, well, what happens after I surrender? How does God actually guide people? Because sometimes God's will feels obvious, and other times it feels like a shaken snow globe, and all these options are just like whirling around our heads. So this morning I want to talk honestly about that tension. What do you do when God's will doesn't feel quite so clear? And the good news for you is that Paul answers that. But he doesn't start where we want him to start. He usually begins, he doesn't begin with signs or clarity or even a step-by-step guide, but he starts with something that's more foundational, something that explains why discernment even becomes possible in the first place. Here's what he says. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul begins with this negative command. And it matters that it comes first, because before he tells us how to recognize God's will, he first says that, well, our lens might actually distort our ability to discern it. So, number one, Our first waypoint is this: resist the drift, or do not be conformed to this world. Resist the drift, or don't be conformed to this world. Now, when I first started in ministry, I used to think that peer pressure was like this teenage thing. Like once you paid taxes, started buying your own toothpaste, you somehow graduated beyond it. Then I became adult, and I realized that, well, adults are just teenagers with back pain and credit cards. So I remember, like, years ago, going to this pastor's conference where every guy there looked exactly the same. Same shoes, same jeans, same driver's cap, same glasses, same beard, although I can't grow one. And at one point, I thought, well, maybe I accidentally walked into a youth pastor's starter pack convention. It was just weird. And here's the crazy thing, right? Nobody sat down, all those youth pastors, and said, all right, today we'll slowly evolve into the same person. It just happens. Because if you spend enough time around something or someone's, it starts shaping you. And the truth is that we don't usually realize it. I always loved it every year when I went to Cedar Point. I could immediately spot the youth group based on the guy with the driver's cap and the goatee, right? So most people think that confusion about God's will comes from a lack of information, but a lot of times confusion comes from competing information. So I recently wrote this blog post about how wired earbuds are coming back. It's the strangest thing in the world. So the earphones with the wires, right? And some of it's nostalgia, some of it's fashion, some of it's frustration with busyness of everything, or maybe like Bluetooth not working the way that it should. But taken together, it starts to sound like something deeper than preference. Because the reality is that people are looking for friction again. Because here's the thing, friction forces presence. Friction, it forces things to slow down, and it makes you aware of what you're doing rather than just kind of blindly drifting through it. And that's where the conversation kind of gets interesting, because modern life has been built almost entirely on removing friction. Faster access, seamless connection, right? Instant opinions, instant purchases, instant outrage, instant validation. We absorb hundreds of opinions during the day, and we scroll through everyone's highlight reel while quietly comparing it to our ordinary afternoon. Or maybe we're the ones with the busy schedules and the rushed around lives. What are we teaching our kids? Because busy doesn't equal holy or good, and the result isn't clarity. It's often just exhaustion. We're constantly connected, and we still feel deeply disconnected. Or we consume endlessly and we still feel empty. And I know it because I see it. I hear it. I've felt it myself. We're drowning in information because our minds were never designed to process the vast amount of information that we're trying to consume. And the result is that we're too busy to hear God's direction, too busy to hear God's voice. So whatever captures your attention, it eventually starts shaping your perception. And whatever shapes your perception will eventually shape your decisions. Let me say it again. Whatever captures your attention eventually starts shaping your perception, and whatever shapes your perception will eventually shape your decisions. Which means that confusion about God's will is not always because God is silent, but maybe it's because we spent so many years hearing every other voice that we're not able to clearly hear His voice. Or too busy to hear it in the first place. And so that's why Paul starts here. Before he ever starts talking about discerning God's will, because what happens is the world is shaping our instincts. And then even when God does lead, what happens is we might start misinterpreting what He's doing. Siri's now talking to me. Okay. So, let me say it again. Even when God leads, because our minds are being shaped by the world, we might misinterpret what He's doing. So for instance, let me give you a couple of examples. All of a sudden, a closed door might feel like rejection instead of protection. Or waiting feels like abandonment rather than preparation. Or maybe God puts someone in our life and conviction feels offensive rather than loving guidance, or sacrifice feeling like irresponsibility instead of an act of holiness. And this is why when Paul uses the word world here, he's talking more about a way of thinking, a set of assumptions about what matters, what wins, what satisfies, what defines success and identity and security. Because if your mind and your instincts are being formed by something other than God, then even when you sincerely ask, Lord, what is your will? You're not actually asking from neutral ground. You're asking through a lens. And you see, that's the thing. Lenses matter. Because two people can look at the same situation and come to completely different conclusions. Not because the facts have changed, because our filters changed. Our lens isn't right. So when Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, he's not just giving like this moral warning. He's protecting your ability to interpret reality accurately. Paul doesn't stop just at do not be conformed. He immediately turns the corner and he says, let the Holy Spirit rewire your mind. Or as Paul says it, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let the Holy Spirit rewire your mind or be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if conformed is passive, something that's happening to you from the outside, well, then transformed is something happening to you on the inside. So Paul's not primarily talking about just escaping something. He's also talking about replacing it with something. Do not be conformed. It's not the main goal of the sentence. It's what punctures. It's what has to happen so that the main command can come next. But be transformed. In other words, Paul's not simply trying to pull you out of one way of thinking. He's trying to move you into another one because you can't live in a non-conformed vacuum. Something will always be shaping you. The question is, what is doing the forming? The question I asked you last week is, what are you worshiping? This week I'm asking you, well, what's doing the forming? The word transformed, it's that same root word that we get the word metamorphosis from, right? This isn't like some cosmic adjustment behavior management. Paul's not saying like, hey, try harder to look like a Christian. But what he's saying is there's deep change that needs to happen, and it begins at the level of the mind and the heart and the desires and the imagination. Because the world says, change your image. But Jesus says, I'm changing your nature. And honestly, we tend to prefer image management because it's quicker and easier. We'd rather organize our external behavior than surrender our internal thinking. So Chris and I, we drive much older cars. And as a matter of fact, they've probably celebrated more anniversaries than some of you. Just saying, it's true. They're older and quirky, kind of like me, okay? And those dashboard lights come on sometimes, right? So what did I do? I bought a code reader to fix the engine. Maybe. Most of the time, you know what I do? I think Joe said it. What do? Clear. Yeah, just clear the code, right? Just clear the code. Why? Because it's easier than fixing the issue. It's not always true. It is sometimes true. But isn't that true for a lot of us? We'd rather clear the dashboard lights than deal with the engine. That's why some people can come to church for so long and never actually change. They can hold a Bible in one hand and still have a mind completely discipled by cable news and social media outrage or greed or lust or self-obsession. We know this. Proximity is not the same thing as transformation. Proximity is not the same as transformation. And this is why the scripture places such a massive emphasis on the mind. And it says things like, set your mind on things above. Take every thought captive. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds, because the Christian life is not anti-thinking, it's retrained thinking. And the Spirit of God does not bypass the mind, he renews it. And notice Paul doesn't say, renew your entertainment preferences or renew your voting habits. What he says is, renew your mind. And this transformation, it's not self-help. Again, Christianity isn't behavior modification through human willpower. Because Romans 12 comes after Romans 1 through 11. In other words, transformation comes after mercy. Paul's saying, because Christ has saved you, he's saying the Spirit is now rebuilding you through these things. And that's the difference between religion and the gospel. Religion says change, so God will accept you. But the gospel says in Christ, God has accepted you, and now he is changing you. We often want God to renovate us like a reality TV show, right? One dramatic reveal, everybody crying, shiplap everywhere. And that brings Paul to this very practical edge of all of this when he says that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. And that brings us to our third waypoint, which is grow into discernment. Grow into discernment, that by testing you may be able to discern, he says. And that word testing, it's not theoretical language. Paul's talking about discernment that develops through experience, through walking with God long enough that your judgment begins to get reshaped. Not because you downloaded secret information from heaven, but because over time your instincts begin aligning with God's truth, not just what you feel. I was recently working on my daughter's car. It was a starter. And I was absolutely convinced that I knew what the problem was. You ever get so confident about something that you stop listening to anybody else? So there I was in Akron, Ohio, in the driveway. It's raining. I was laying under the car, cold water dripping down my sleeve, frustrated, replacing the starter because in my mind, that had to be the problem. And while I was kind of doing this, I was texting my buddy, Mr. Wayne. Now, for context, Mr. Wayne is an amazing man. He's been a master mechanic for over 40 years. He was a part of my second ministry experience when we lived in Florida. And this man has forgotten more about car engines than I'll ever know. So he starts asking me a few questions, and he's like listening to the symptoms, and I'm kind of like texting back, you know, back and forth. And after a while, I did end up actually calling him, and he's a Marine veteran as well, served in Vietnam. He was a sniper. But what I love about him is his soft-spoken voice. And so I want you to understand the contrast between what he's done and who he is. And he says, "Mark, sweetest man, loves Jesus. Mark, buddy, I don't think it's the starter." And I was kind of like, "Well, I mean, you know, that's cool." He said, "It's the timing chain. It's jumped." And I was like, "Oh." Now, here's my problem. I was physically close to the situation. I was closer than he was, so I trusted my feelings over his wisdom. I mean, I was there. I heard the clicking. I was there feeling the frustration. I was there under the car thinking, no, I mean, no, I know what it is, right? And the crazy thing is, the closer I was emotionally to the problem, the harder it became to think clearly about the problem. Because Mr. Wayne wasn't reacting emotionally. He was responding out of tested experience, years of patterns, years of diagnosing problems correctly, years of seeing things that I haven't yet seen. And of course, Mr. Wayne was right. It was definitely the timing chain after a brand new starter, new battery. So you know what Paul is saying? He's reminding us that spiritual discernment develops the same way. And one reason that mature believers see things that younger believers miss is because they've walked with God long enough to recognize patterns. They've seen where compromise leads. They've learned through experience that God's ways really are trustworthy. And that's why discernment is not just emotional sincerity. Because sincerity can still be wrong. "I feel peace. I feel peace." It's not always the same thing as "this is wise." Some of you felt peace before sending that text. And now 5 minutes later, your life looks like a Netflix documentary. I'm just saying. I'm just going to throw it out there for you. Sometimes what feels right in the moment is actually being filtered through fear and ego and loneliness and insecurity and impatience or exhaustion. But over time, as your mind is renewed, you start learning to recognize the difference. And that kind of discernment usually isn't formed in the classrooms. It's formed in real life through obedience, through failure, through repentance, through humility, through trusting God enough to discover that His way was right, even when your feelings were loud. And what Paul is saying is that as your mind is renewed, your ability to recognize God's voice grows because your life is becoming more aligned with the kind of person that God desires to shape you into. So when Paul says good and acceptable and perfect, He's not describing a mystical feeling, an energy force that binds every living thing. He's describing a life that increasingly reflects the character of God. So what is God's will can look more like this. Does this move me toward Christ, or does it move me away from him? Does this decision that I'm making make me more self-controlled or more impulsive, more loving, more self-absorbed? Does this decision make me more faithful, or does it make me feel more divided? You can know what God's will is. It's a whole lot easier than we make it. Because a lot of us, as Christians, we hear the word perfect and we panic. Like there's this one microscopic life path that I can miss forever. But perfect here doesn't mean fragile. Like there's one exact college, one exact spouse, one exact job. And if you miss it at 19 years old, your life is forever ruined. How many of y'all felt that? Right? Graduating high school, I had to plan out the rest of my life for my life. I just graduated. I went to a grad party with money and cake. The word perfect, let me help you out. It carries the idea of completeness and maturity and wholeness. God's will is a lifelong process of becoming like Christ, one faithful step at a time. And the mature Christian life, it slowly changes from, God, tell me exactly what to do so nothing hard happens, to this, God, make me into the kind of person who can walk faithfully with you no matter where you place me. Because the Christian life isn't a panic-driven treasure hunt for clues. It's learning to walk so closely with Jesus that over time, your desires and your instincts and your thinking and your loves begin to change. And as that happens, discernment grows and you begin recognizing his voice more clearly because your mind is being renewed by his truth. That's why Psalm 119 reminds us, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's in there somewhere. That's okay. Honestly, we don't need another sign from God. We need to obey the last thing that he already said. Because we can get weird about this stuff. Lord, if you want me to talk to her, let a bird land on my car. Stop it. Just don't do that. So start here. Forgive people. Kill sin. Stay faithful. Love your neighbor. Honor Christ. Walk humbly. What is the will of God? This is the will of God for your life. Stop asking who to marry until you become these things, and God will bring that person in your life. I know you're nervous. I was nervous. God will bring along that answer that you desire. Become the person that he desires, and he'll give you the answers. And here's the good news. The pressure was never on you to hold your entire future together anyways. That should be encouraging. Because some of y'all can barely keep your phone charged, right? Stop treating obedience like a side quest while we hunt for this mystical clarity that just doesn't exist. And some of us are exhausted trying to control a future that God never asked us to carry. You are not sovereign. You are never supposed to be. And your life is not hanging by a thread of perfect decision making. Romans 12 does not say, find the hidden, there it is, find the hidden blueprint for your life. It says, be surrendered and be transformed. Walk faithfully. And as your mind is renewed, you will learn to discern the will of God. And maybe we wonder why God feels distant when all week long our Bible stays closed. Because some of us, we want guidance and holiness, but what we don't want is surrender. Open the word. Walk with him. Obey what he's already made clear and trust him with what you still cannot see. Because the safest place in the world is not perfect clarity about the future, but it's surrendered obedience to a faithful God.